we're really grateful for all the people stepping up in all sorts of ways. And can't help but feel that God sent us more people of the same kind as the rest of us, then it would be absolutely great. So thanks very much. And who say asking God what he wants you to do? So, remember last week we got as far as up in and out, and we talked about the time when Jesus went up into the mountain to pray, and he came down and chose 12 disciples, and then there were a crowd of people who came to him with all sorts of needs, including needs of healing. There was up, in, and out. We also said, or at least the recording said, that most people find that they are good at one of those directions, or okay at one of those directions. They're moderate at the second, and with the third, they sort of struggle. And we sort of ended up last time by getting you to reflect on that. Now, one of the things we said about Bayspring is that our organising principle is mission. You see, the reason we say this is that we think it is amazingly true that Jesus didn't come to talk to his Father. In fact, when he came, talking to his Father became a whole lot more complicated. He didn't come really just to have a little inquiry, because I think David's going to talk about the fact that Jesus was already part of a wonderful, welcoming in-group before that happened. He actually said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And we think that's a basis on which the up is really important, the in's really important, but the outward is where it really counts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we share today, that there will be the kind of accelerated interaction and learning that only really comes when your Spirit is moving powerfully. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you want, whether it lines up with what we've planned or not. Amen.
Amen. Right. So, community is not just a good thing, but a God thing. Just over a week ago, I had a couple of days with some other leaders from Pioneer Churches. Pioneer is the sort of the denomination, the group of that we are part of. They have values that Pioneer is relational, missional, charismatic, and kingdom orientated, and we were looking at what it means to be a relational church. On the morning I was due to travel up, Sue woke up not feeling very well, but she felt that she was well enough for me to go, which I was very grateful. And I travelled up and had the first session, and then I texted her to find out how she was feeling. And she said, "Oh, I'm feeling much better now." I said, "Well, that's good. We've just had a session on the Trinity, and now my head hurts." It was all good stuff, but it did get you thinking. So Trinity is God living in community, working in team. If we go right back to the creation story, we can see that. God created heaven and earth. He spoke and there was light. He separated the sky and the sea. He formed the land. He planted plants, bushes and trees. He filled the sea with fish. He filled the air with birds. He created animals. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So God said, "Let us," that's the Trinity, create mankind. If we look in verse 27, you can see mankind is male and female. So let us, the Trinity, create people in our, the Trinity's image. So God was working in team. Our purpose, our mission, our kingdom mandate, if you like, when we were created, we were created to fill the earth with God's good and loving reign. And Jesus too preached the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom. You know, he came and he said, "The kingdom of God is near." He said, "The kingdom of God is like." I didn't realise, but apparently he only mentions church twice in the Gospels, both in Matthew 16 and 18, and that phrase, "Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven; whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven." That's linked to those things. So there's something about bringing heaven to earth with church. But Jesus preached a kingdom gospel. It wasn't individualistic, and it was about restoring our relationship with the Father. So you've got the story of the prodigal son. So a man has two sons. The younger one wants his inheritance, and he wants it now. The man divides everything up. He gives the younger son his portion, and the younger son immediately sells it all and disappears to a faraway town and squanders it in wild living. The money runs out, the friends disappear, famine arrives, and the younger son finds himself looking after a herd of pigs. Now you've got to remember, he's a good Jewish boy. Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. Pigs are obviously very unclean. So for those of us who are parents, it's a bit, well, you know, what's the worst thing your children could say when they come and say, "When I grow up, I want to be." You know, it's right up there with that. The younger son, because of the famine, can't find any food to eat, begins to find the food that he's feeding to the pigs appetizing. He comes to his senses and says, "Even in my father's house the servants have enough to eat," and decides to go back. He heads back, and while he's still far off, the father sees him in the distance, is looking for him, sees him, runs to him, hugs him, welcomes him home. The younger son says, "I have sinned, I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father's having none of it. Gives him a robe, gives him a ring, kills the fatted calf. They have a big party. "My son is home, my son is alive." The older brother is in the field at this point. He comes back to the house, he hears the party going on, he asks what's going on, he hears that there's a party because his brother's home. Isn't it wonderful? He's not quite so sure. And so he refuses to go into the party. And so the father comes out to him. And the older brother says to his father, he says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father says, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so the older brother, when talking to his father, calls his younger brother. He says, "This son of yours," to his father. But the father replies and says, "No, this brother of yours." So Jesus was preaching the gospel of us being reconciled to the Father, of the relationship being restored. But also, when that happens, we are restored to the family, to the community. And so when our relationship with the Father is restored, it also has implications with our relationship with each other. If you look through the Old Testament, God's covenant is with people. You think about the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Jacob was the younger twin, and yet he tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. He deceived his father Isaac by pretending to be Esau so he would have the blessing that his father was going to give Esau. When Esau realized what had happened and the implications, he was a bit upset and was threatening to kill Jacob. And Jacob had to run away to live with his cousins while things cooled down. And on the way one night, he has that dream, doesn't he, where he sees a ladder, a stairway between heaven and earth, and the angels going up and down. And at the top of it, God is stood there. And God says to him, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There are promises in that that are specifically for Jacob, but the call there is all about a people. And if you think of the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and through the Old Testament, God is making a covenant. He's saying, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will live among you. So the Old Testament story is about God's covenant with people. The New Testament continues that. God is calling people into relationship with him. In an increasingly individualistic society, God calls us into community. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so again, you've got this whole thing of a people. And interestingly, the Greek word for church, which is ecclesia, the ek at the beginning, ek, means to be out of, and the ecclesia means a calling. So we are called out of. We are called. So church is God's people called together for himself. And in Revelation 21, we have a vision of how it will be when Jesus comes again. And John saw that there'd be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So we're not being called as lots of individuals to be brides for Christ, which is probably a good thing in my case. But we're being called as a people, a community. We are together the bride of Christ. God will dwell with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. So community is not just a good thing, but a God thing. The one God of plurality created us to be one people in plurality. And community is an aspect of the glorious nature of God himself. And so if we are truly going to reflect his glory, it's fundamental that we live in a godly community. That's all I have.
Thank you. Okay. Change the plugs, do a little sound check, and into. Let's put this thing on the side, please. So,
hopefully,
here we come in. Yep. Okay. So today we've talked about fellowship being a good thing. Just let me do my sound check. That might be a bit loud, even if it works. That's great. What a pity it didn't take some fiddling around. Community. We've talked about it being a good thing. It's a God thing. We're going to talk this morning a bit more about it also being a spirit and Jesus thing. The idea of it being a good thing, you actually heard about the father heart of God, the parent heart of God, in what David had to say. And in the material that he's covered, it gives us the probably all you need to know about how we make our decisions. You see, look, we started this off by getting our input. This was our sort of baseline. These were our practices that appealed, and we found that when we talked about our up dimension, our in dimension, our up dimension, we were quicker to come up with ideas about our in dimension. And we're not going to come up with the kind of improvements, the kind of progress that we want to make out of this series, even when we finish next week, because we want that to be something that we discuss and think about and talk about. But the purpose is that what we want to do is to make sure that our thinking leads to what we do. It's okay to be pragmatic, but to be honest, great neighbours can have a lot of this, and the best jobs will have a lot of this, and attractive families will have a lot of this. But what we want to know is what is distinctive about Christian community. Now, we've concentrated on this particular chunk of scripture. It's one of those chunks of scripture that we like to read and then make a list of reasons why we can't do what it says there. You know, I used to sometimes work in a factory during summer when I was a student, and in the progress office, little office in the middle of the factory, one of those things made out of wood and glass, very sort of in the middle of the noise of the machines, there was glass over the desk, and underneath was an A4 or foolscap, it would have been there, sheet paper, and it had got at the top list of excuses. Please quote the number of the excuse. It saves time. And they've got 10 reasons why a job wasn't ready that you could just actually give the number of when you got on the phone. It was one of the most, it was a really amusing thing. Partly amusing because that's the way that people lived in that sort of factory at that time. But we do want to try and take this seriously, but we want to get to the essence of it, because we know that we've talked about fellowship, we've talked about breaking of bread, and you notice you come back to breaking of bread and eating together. And whether or not some of those references are to the ritual of celebrating the Lord's Supper, we do know that in the early church, breaking bread as a celebration of the Lord's Supper was never a pinch and a sip. It was always a whole meal. Now, we've never got round to that, but you will know that it's something that we're not terribly comfortable with, that what we're doing is we're absorbing 20 centuries of ritual, which may be missing the heart of it, because we know that that's the case, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, why is it that when you come together to eat, the rich people go away having had a lot to eat, right, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, and those who are poor go away and they're still hungry. So it was clearly not the case of a little bit and a little sip. It was a meal, and whatever else it included sharing. Now, having said that, I want to show you a little video, which, as you can imagine, comes from a certain part of the United States.
The history of the church is around the table. For hundreds of years, this is where the people of Jesus met. The gospel spread from one table to the next, from one home to another, all over a meal. The table is a very ordinary place, so routine and everyday, it is easily overlooked as a place of life-changing community. By setting a table and sharing a meal, we prepare provide the context for which people feel loved, where people feel heard, a place where God's Spirit can move. The practice of eating and drinking is central to the kingdom of God. Jesus ate with the lost. Jesus ate with community. Jesus ate with God. Meals are more than just nourishment. Meals bring people together. Through this shared experience, we see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family. A family not made of blood, but of apprenticeship to Jesus. The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus came eating and drinking. Throughout the story of humanity, God has set a place for humans to eat, and his future kingdom is centered around a feast. Through a shared meal, we can access everything in the kingdom of God. It is our glimpse into eternity. The future of the church is around the table.
Okay, the future of the church is around the table. What's the time? 10 to 12. We don't really have time to discuss that, but it's worth talking about. Another way of putting that is there's no meeting without eating. Yeah? Some of us. Yeah, definitely up that. See, Dave Sandberg nodded. Straight away from Williams. No meeting without eating. There's something about coming together for a meal. But there are some sort of health warnings you need to put up about that. The first one is, there are loads of people who are much keener, and this seems really strange, to have people round to their house to eat than to go to somebody else's. Mm-hmm. Now, there's all sorts of reasons for that. Probably the biggest one is control freakery. You do it my way. There's a real danger of it all being super polished. That was from the west coast of the United States, and I'm sure they had kale and lentils in that meal. If you look carefully, I think both of those were there. And some people say, oh, that's not for me. And Dave and I were chatting about this some years, it must be years ago now, and we were talking about the fact that sometimes, for some of us, our delight of doing things in a certain way and laying up our table in a certain way can actually make people feel uncomfortable. And Dave was saying about the fact that he liked to put out his crystal glasses. Now, crystal glasses and me, I think I know what they look like, but I would know that they didn't just come from the end shelf of TK Maxx, at the point at which I've broken while I was washing up. That would be the first point I would notice. But Dave has got some really nice things that he's been given, and he likes to use them. But Sue said to him, and I thought it was a really important insight, she said, the problem is, you get that stuff out, and you make people feel uncomfortable because they haven't got the same kind of thing, and so they can't reciprocate. And actually receiving from people, quite often, when you have people round for a meal, inviting them to bring something and everybody to contribute is so much better than you showing how much you can do, because it means that we're all givers and we're all receivers under those circumstances. And of course, there are some people who actually say, I don't like pizza, so I don't go to pizza evenings. Well, that's a great reason for you being at a pizza evening. Because what you're there for that purpose, not just like the rest of us who think, oh gosh, it's an excuse to go off my carefully controlled eating plan, and I'm forced to eat pizza. I bought salad once, but everybody else is eating pizza. You're sitting there eating the salad out of a plastic box. It's horrible. Pardon?
You can always put it on a plate.
I could put it on a plate, yeah, but it doesn't change the taste. actually doing things with people that are not our particular flavour or favourite way of doing it is really part of where community comes in. Because we actually got last time to thinking about this. You remember we talked about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Holy Spirit with you all, and we put this thing from Norwich up. Fascinating that just as I put the slide up, I looked at a post from my son, who during the week had been I'd been visiting a church in Norwich and had taken chance to visit and saying how fantastic it was. But the point was that there's not only 57,000 lights in that tunnel, there's 5 miles of cabling as well. Because in order for the light to shine, you need a power source. We talked about the power source in Zechariah 4, and that there was a light that was burning. Okay? And that light had 2 golden pipes, one from the right and one from the left of the altar, and they ran all the way back to the olive trees, to the Spirit from where it came. So the fellowship of the Spirit is quite a thing here. And we finished off last time by referring to a bit of the Bible from Philippians, which we didn't read, but it said, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. If you've got a 1989 version, we worked out, and I was checking this out during the week, of the New International Version, it won't say common sharing, it will say fellowship. Subsequently, in the newer editions of the NIV, fellowship at that point has become common sharing in the Spirit. So the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So, and actually I think it's better when you say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the common sharing of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I think that's a better formula and got a chance of understanding what it might mean under those things. Common sharing in the Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but the interests of others. So what that's done is it's deconstructed the value of common sharing in the Spirit. So, tell us what common sharing in the Spirit here is made up of in terms of the attitudes that goes with it. Just from there, shout out some of the things.
Worshipping together.
Worshipping together. And particularly after things that are mentioned here.
Tenderness.
Hang on. Tenderness, yeah.
Compassion.
Compassion. What else?
Unity.
Sorry?
Unity.
Say that again.
Unity.
Humility.
All right.
Hearing.
Yeah, I know.
Or lack of selfishness.
Lack of selfishness.
Being like-minded.
Being like-minded. I like the way in which even there it deconstructs like-minded into two components, doesn't it? Having one mind and one spirit.
One love.
One love. Yeah. So here are a chunk of things which says that, well, it's not so much what you do, it's the way that you do it. Okay. Let's just go there. Yeah, okay. What, you were thinking of this? Tell me what year this was, guys. Bananarama.
Oh.
We couldn't have put this up with the teens, and it felt it was just so appalling. But it does explain some photographs that some of you have from the 80s, where your hairdo looks as though you've stuck your fingers in the electric socket. Now I've got a question. Now you're obviously not going to talk to one another while that's going. But it's quite a thing. This is what I mean about the fact, if we can get the way that we do it sorted, then it helps us make decisions about what we do. Because we need things that are going to facilitate that flow of the Spirit, the common sharing in the Spirit. And I'm surprised at how hard it is to actually be focused, and I think we can over-focus on the flow of the spirit when you get together in social situations. For those of us who are fairly outgoing, you're just being there and being involved and all of that. And it's sometimes pretty easy to forget the other. And over the past 48 hours, I've had two occasions where I've been in that sort of setting, and I've actually been trying to think about how I'm getting on in that area. And I'm surprised that I really do not do very well. I'm looking at my own interests, not at the interests of others. I'm thinking about, could somebody pass me a drink? Not could I pass somebody else a drink. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next, not sitting and listening until the other person's finished. Now those things, you may just say, well, yeah, I know, you're like that, Dave, you're just bad manners. But that's the way things are.
I felt like
that.
I was invited to a lunch, a posh lunch. Push people, they had it on 2 days.
Yeah.
And really, I didn't know anybody other than the people that invited us. And I just sat there, and I sat quiet, and I watched and looked and looked there. And I was there with, because I became belong to Stroke Club.
Yeah.
And listened to the other ones talking, and then yeah, a few things come up, and actually, somebody came and spoke to me, and it was great. But I could listen and then join in. Mm. But like you say, it's that almost like a little bubble, and you think, oh,
yeah,
yes. But you've got to.
And we've got to understand sometimes there are people who are in that bubble. Mm. And part of what Jesus does is to discover the person who's on their own and needs somebody with them. So that's the kind of thing we need to talk about as we're trying to develop it. If you don't like fish fingers or baked beans or whatever, then that's absolutely great for you to be at brunch, because you won't be worried about whether you get your food or not. You may be trying to avoid eating it. But it gives you a chance to talk to the kids. Talk to people who you haven't talked to recently. Anyway, that's the point. We'll actually come back to this next week, but I want to leave you with a couple of questions. Jesus said to them afterwards, when he finished washing, he said, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Okay, he knew who he was, where he'd come from, where he was going to. Now that I, the Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John's Gospel is really interesting. There is no report of Jesus' baptism, and this is the only part of the Last Supper that is actually recorded. Somehow it's possible to read in John's Gospel a sort of contrary position that if you wash people's feet, if you show this attitude towards one another, then you've got the Eucharist. You've got the breaking of bread. That's really quite remarkable. The other three Gospels have the story of the breaking of bread, but John doesn't. And so I want you to think about a couple of questions. Whatever you think about that is, what is foot washing about? What was Jesus doing here? What was the essence of what he was doing? And secondly, what's the equivalent for us of washing somebody's feet? taking a delight in running around washing people's feet sounds right pervy today. It really is pretty odd. It's, you know, I really like washing people's feet. Thank you very much. Go somewhere else. But, you know, there are denominations for whom, I think Churches of Christ, Cleveland, Tennessee, actually make that as part of their, one of their sacraments alongside communion. So it can be a picture of our salvation, the fact we've been cleansed, that it's anticipating the cross. It can be a picture of humility. It can actually be a picture of the Eucharist. It can actually be a critique of baptism and saying that if you've been cleansed by Christ, you don't need to be baptised as well. That's the way some people think of it. There are a whole ton of things there. But what does it mean for us? And what's the equivalent? You see, when you get down to this, the fellowship, the common sharing of the Spirit has got a lot of edge to it. And next week, I want to try, Dave's going to bring some stuff as well, but I want to try and link this edge, the feet washing edge, to the missional edge, to take us from thinking about community to thinking about communitas, which is community on a journey. Quick prayer. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the common sharing of the Spirit be with you and among you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's it.